Let's bow our heads for prayer. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you for such rich promises in songs and hymns and spiritual songs that speak of eternity and of our Savior and of victory and of life and of the power of God. And we thank you, Lord, for such encouragement to our hearts as we sing the songs of Zion. Father, we are gathered here in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for coming and dwelling with us and promising to abide with us when we gather like this. And so, Lord, would you take your throne in our hearts and in this place? We worship you in truth and in spirit. We delight in your word. Thank you for the word that we've already heard. And I pray, Father, that you would, by your grace, you would enable me to preach the word of God further, that you would somehow enable me to give the sense of the word in such a way that hearts may be enlightened, the word of God may be understood and applied in each life that is here that desires to walk with you. God, I do pray you would take over, Lord. I give myself to you, my lips, my heart, my mouth. Father, that you might just use this vessel, a vessel of clay, that you may get glory and honor. Lord, you know the burdens and the things on my heart, and I pray that somehow you will open up the floodgates and allow the burden to flow today and to be released, that you would get glory and honor in each life that is here, Father, each soul. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. We believe that you will work in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Romans this morning. I was blessed by the meditation this morning already on the table that God has prepared for us in the wilderness. I thought of that verse, "Thou preparest for me a table," and that is a positive verse. It seems like David speaks that word at that time and says, "Thou preparest for me a table," and I see that as an action of faith on David's part, living in the wilderness and taking a step of faith and speaking those words out, and by that, believing and taking part in that table. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I want to share the burden on my heart, something that God has been working in my life in the last number of months. Verse 17 is the verse I'd like to look at in the beginning here, where it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In this journey as a Christian, this issue of faith continues to challenge us in our Christian life. It does me. What do I mean by this? By faith. What does it mean to partake of the table by faith? And just, there's so many things. And so there's a lot on my heart. I don't know right how to bring it all out. But I trust that God will somehow feed His flock this morning. And not only feed them for a day, but actually give them something to meditate on and maybe to ruminate for a while. This issue of faith. When I think of faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, what does that mean? Sometimes we hear people in prayer, they'll be praying and they'll ask God to give them faith. They'll ask for, "Lord, give me more faith." And many, many times in the, especially in the New Testament, Jesus talked about faith. The disciples talked about faith. Faith is a major issue. And I want to look at that today. I actually have several messages on my heart. In a sense, I apologize for not being here the last several weeks. I was here one time the last seven weeks, I believe. It's been, I hadn't preached to you here since April sometime. And so I told him I'd like to preach a couple Sundays in a row. But I do have a burden on my heart about this issue of faith. I believe it's very, very key to the Christian life. And I believe that some of the things that are on my heart can help you to walk it out, to apply this life of faith. And so I want to lay some of the groundwork and principles of faith this morning and then go to the simple first step of faith for the Christian or for even the unbeliever, which is how to come to Christ. Think with me here in the beginning, if I just draw a picture in your mind and I have been there. I went with some of the missionaries to a village in northern Ghana where the gospel, as far as we know, had never been preached there. No witness, no testimony of Christ there. No church there for miles around. Many of them have never heard of the gospel even. And to go into a village like that and to be a partaker there in that evening when the gospel was preached to them for the first time. If you can imagine with me, let's just say there would be a man in that village there who has been hungering for truth. He wants to know God. There's a longing in his heart to know God. All he has heard is what has been taught in that village and their customs and their heathenism. But he somehow believes that there is more to it than that. And then here comes a missionary, and he, for the first time, hears some words. Words of God. And as those words from God sink into his ears and sink down into his heart, something begins to happen there. The hope and the longing that he has to know God begins to unite with the words that he hears, and he begins to think in his heart, is this possibly what I'm looking for? And for the first time, the Word of God comes into his ears. And this verse says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when he hears the Word of God, something begins to stir inside of him, and something begins to happen, and a little bit of faith begins to rise up as the Word of God comes into his heart, and he begins to think that maybe this is what I'm looking for. That would be the very first beginning steps of faith there. Let's look at some other verses about faith. We know that in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith is a very, very important key in the Christian life. It must be. You must have faith. Ephesians 6 speaks of a faith as a defensive weapon, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then in James, we have some more. It says in James chapter 1, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberty to all men and upbraideth not." But it says, "Let that man ask in faith, nothing wavering." How many times do you waver in your prayers? How many times do you waver in your prayers? I, brothers and sisters, I really believe that we need to take a look at this issue.
I want us to catch a glimpse of what God wants us to be and do through faith. So often we pray our prayers and we end them with something like, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Or, "Lord, thy will be done, Lord." And we just kind of submit ourselves to the circumstances and let the circumstances rule in our life. Are you with me? But that's not what the Bible calls effectual praying. James 5 speaks of Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. This is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And how did Elijah pray? And one of the main points here is the fact that true prayer, effectual prayer, is like Elijah prayed. He went before Ahab and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, it shall not rain nor be dew until I say so." There's other examples of prayer, men who prayed, like Hezekiah when he faced the armies coming against Jerusalem. He said, "There's not enough of strength to bring forth the child," speaking figuratively of a woman in childbirth. He said, "Lord," he said, "we don't have enough strength." And then because the enemy king was speaking evil against him, he said, "Well, Lord," and he said to his people, he said, "It might be, maybe God will have mercy on us." Because he hears what the king is saying. That's not effectual praying. That's almost saying, "Lord, I'm in a hard place and I really don't know what to do about it." That's not positive. It's negative. But then the word of the Lord came from Isaiah. And Isaiah said, and here's a man who also prayed effectual prayers, "Thus saith the Lord, he shall not come into this city, but he will be destroyed." And it was so. And so the difference in this whole issue of faith, I want to look at it this way, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, Hezekiah had not heard from God. But Isaiah had heard from God, and therefore, when Isaiah heard, you see, the faith comes by what? By hearing. When Isaiah heard the Word of God, then he spoke the Word of God with power and with full confidence it should come to pass. Amen. And that's the difference. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And this is the Word of God which we have, which we preach. But there's also that Word of God personally to me, and I want to get more into that in the next message, Lord willing. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let's look also at James chapter 1. I want you to see this one. James chapter 1. Actually, this is James chapter 2. In the context of giving to the needy there in chapter 2, verse 17. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, a vain man, that faith without works is dead?" You say you have faith. Can you prove it to me? Faith without works is dead. Or let me say it this way. Faith without action is dead. Faith without action is dead. What do I mean by that? I simply mean that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when God speaks to me, either from His Word or personally, whatever it may be, faith comes by hearing. And when I hear the Word of God to me, either here or by the Spirit of God, when I hear the Word of God, then there's something needs to be done. Action is needed. I don't just say, I have faith. No, I need to speak the Word of God from my mouth. That's the action that is needed. And then things will come to pass. And I know that if we walk by faith, if we exercise this faith, we will be able to rejoice evermore and in everything give thanks. That's an exercise of faith. The first principles of faith for us is very simple. It just takes a little bit of faith, may I say, in a sense, for us to come to Christ, to believe on God, on Christ Jesus for salvation. That is a small faith. But that's not all there is in the Christian life. There's so much more, and God wants us to be exercising faith continually in our Christian life. Are you exercising faith in your Christian life? Or are you just passing through the Christian life in a humdrum way, in your prayers? Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. You know, you pray for something or for somebody, and then you say, thy will be done, Lord. I really believe that's not what God wants us to do. Jesus used those words, thy will be done, in the Garden of Gethsemane, yielding His will to God. He did also use it in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, Lord. But it's in a positive, affirmative way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a positive, affirmative assurance that God's will shall be done. Do you see the difference? It's a difference. Oh, Father, help us. I'd like to focus on righteousness, which is by faith. This is the beginning of faith for any person. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. I encourage you to listen. Hear the Word of God as we look at this today. Righteousness, which is by faith. This is the first steps. If we're going to walk by faith, this is the first step that we need to take. But the principle remains the same in this first step of the Christian life as it does throughout the rest of the Christian life. How many of you came to righteousness by faith? Have you come to righteousness by faith? How many of you came to righteousness by the works of the law? No one. But in order to become righteous, you had to exercise faith. Now, when this man in the village who for the first time hears the gospel, and there are some people who come to Christ that way, the witness of God in their hearts is that this is what I'm looking for, and somehow they come, the faith rises up as the Word of God comes into them, and they latch a hold of that, and they express, like it says in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so as the Word of God comes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we activate that which we've heard. Latch on to it. Believe it. And proclaim it. Then it becomes reality. When did you actually get saved? When did you actually believe? How did it come? How did you go from that place of a lost sinner? How did you come from that place where you saw yourself as a sinner? How did you go from that place to where you then believed? To where, where it became reality in your life? How did you go from one to the other? How did you go from that one kingdom to the other kingdom? How did it actually happen? It's when the Word of God came, and that is why we preach the Word of God. We preach this Word to the sinners. We preach it. And the Word of God comes into their hearts, and faith rises up, and the sinner says, maybe it's for me after all. And as he takes the Word of God, which is coming to his ears, by the anointing of, God's Spirit, something happens. And he makes a decision, he makes a choice. He says, yes, I believe. And that's what happens. When he chooses in his heart to believe, that's when it happens or is about to happen or it, that joined together with confession. With the mouth, confession is made. And when that confession is made, it's done. It's real. And it's what it, this is the issue, is when the faith that I receive, that there's faith down here when the Word of God comes, and I make a choice, and I activate that faith, then it becomes reality. Isn't that how I got saved? Isn't that how you got saved? Isn't that what happened? When you somehow, the Word of God came, and you said, maybe it's for me. And you took a step of faith in blindness, you might say. You were done with yourself. You said, okay, yes. And for me, for some, it was a confession. It was a step of faith that I believe. You look at the Bible. Look at the examples of Jesus. Over and over and over. Be it according to your faith. As thou hast believed. And one man said, I believe. The Ethiopian eunuch, what did he do? When did the Ethiopian eunuch get saved? Was it when he met Philip? Was it when Philip jumped into his chariot? Was it when Philip was preaching the word to him? When did the Ethiopian eunuch get saved? Was it when he got baptized? When did it actually happen? And I don't want to get too technical, but I want you to be able to see that as Philip preached the word to the Ethiopian eunuch, who was probably a Jew, had learned the Jewish culture or the Jewish religion, and he was seeking and searching, reading out of Isaiah, searching for the truth, searching for the Messiah, and didn't understand it. Here comes Philip, guided by the Spirit of God, and jumped into his chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? So no, please explain it to me. And as he preached the Word of God, what happened? The Word of God was mixing with that desire in his heart, and faith began to rise up. And he said, I'd like to get baptized. Can I get baptized? And Philip said, what did Philip say? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. But what did he say? I believe! I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's when it happens. That's when it happens. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, we all have, in a sense, many of us grow up in a religious setting, and we kind of establish our own religion, our own way of getting saved.
I actually preached this message in down in Liberty, Kentucky. And we had the meetings there in the
produce auction place. And, you know, they have these big boxes that they put the watermelons and things in to sell, and it's about this high. And so at the beginning of the message, I asked them, I said, well, do you have a couple of boxes around here? I wanted two boxes. So they brought these nice big boxes up front there, one on this side of the pulpit and one on this side. So I used those boxes as an illustration. I'm just going to draw it on the board here this morning. But I stepped inside of that box there, and I basically explained how that I grew up in a certain box. My box looked like this. My box would have said that if you do these certain things, then you will be righteous, then you will be okay. And in that box has lots of rules and regulations, and that's where I lived, and that's where I grew up, and I actually firmly believed in my box. Right? If I don't do this, if I don't, you know, have electricity, I don't have rubber tires, and, you know, this is the box that I had that was made for me there in my growing up years. But the problem is, I also wanted to find God. But I was not able to find God in that box. Why not? You see, God is not bound to our boxes. And God doesn't often come down inside of our box, but God comes down outside of the box, if I may say it that way, right? How many of you went outside the box to find God? Right? Whether it be a Catholic box or an Amish box or a Mennonite box or whatever it may be. But that is what the world, this is what carnal man does. Carnal man builds these boxes, whether you be a Muslim or a Hindu, or a Shinto, or all the other intus and isms around, right? They're all boxes. And people are really, sincerely, they are trying to find God. When I think of the Hindus and their, you know, the many gods that they worship, they're trying desperately to find the true one, in a sense. They don't even realize it. And so we talked about our different boxes. And I really believed in my box. It was very, very dangerous for me to step outside of that box. It really was. That was one of the most difficult things to even just entertain the thought that my box might not be the right one. That was dangerous. Then I had the other box there and just used the example that there are some people who they grow up in this box over here and they see the wall that they've grown up in and so forth, and they come to realize that they don't really like this box. And I had to say that I didn't like my box either when I really stopped and thought about it. I watched my Mennonite neighbor plowing with his tractor, and he'd plow in one day what I plowed in weeks, and it just wasn't fair. But I kind of wished I would have his box to live in, you know. And there are some people who actually, they'll step out of this box, you know, and they'll go over here and they'll get into the box over here. You know, and that box has different walls and different rules and different regulations, but it is another box. And there actually are some people who they go from one box to the other and they really do not find God. Because they are still depending on the righteousness which is by the law. And so we want to look at righteousness which comes by faith today. That's the core issue for today. If we may look at that. Which box are you in? Are you in a box or not? And do we have, is there something that's called a charity box? There's people who come to charity and they see that box. Oh, yeah. I remember one family came and, you know, they came and they moved in, you know. And it's like, oh, finally, we're here at charity. This is where Brother Mose is. And Brother Denny. Whoa. What a nice box. I remember visiting with them on our porch. And my wife and I's hearts just sank. How could I tell these people that the box is going to disappoint you terribly? And it did. I mean, 2 or 3 months later, they were deeply complaining. I haven't talked with Brother Denny yet. Sorry. But you're putting your faith in a box. In other words, into some religion. I'd like for us to turn to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to look at another box here. And we want to look, the thrust of this message is righteousness by faith. And in order to get a clear picture of righteousness by faith, I would like to give a clear picture of righteousness, quote, by the law or other attempts. Now, I was very, very sincere growing up, even though I was also wowed in my youth, but I really did want to serve God. And I did believe in my box, quote, I believed that when I would join the church and get baptized, and I was told that is when my slate was clean. My slate gets wiped clean when I get baptized. And so I lived it up. You know, I can sin all I want before I get baptized, but once I get baptized, then I have to stop somehow, because that's when my sins get cleaned off. Great was the disappointment when I realized that I was still guilty afterward. But that's a part of the box. But it was so difficult to consider stepping outside the box. And I believe it's that way for every single one of us. Let us not trust in boxes or in man or in religion. But I want us to see that it is the nature of human beings to want a box. Something tangible that I can look at and say, this is good. Chapter 9, Paul is writing here to the Romans, and he writes about the Jews, gives his heart about his desire for them to be saved in verse 3. But he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's an Israelite. Look at the box here, the Jewish box that Paul grew up in. Who are Israelites? They are the children of Israel. Special people. What else is their box about? To whom pertaineth the adoption? These children, Israelites, were especially adopted by God. God adopted them as His own. Not any other nation had He done that to. These are special people, special privileges. And the glory. I think of the glory. I think of the glory of God there in the wilderness, the cloud and the pillar there, and the beauty, and the covenant that God made. God did special things with this people. He made His own covenants with them. He spoke to them from Mount Sinai. He gave them the law. He showed them how to worship Him in Exodus, Leviticus, and in Numbers. It's the giving of the law from Mount Sinai. The service of God in the tabernacle. We've talked about coming to church dressed casually. I don't believe the Israelites went up to the tabernacle casually. I don't think they did that. It speaks of the service of God. And there are specific requirements for the priests and the Levites, how they should dress and how they should do many, many, very, many, many specific things that had to be done in a very, very specific way if you read through Leviticus. But this is what they had, the service of God. And the promises. The promises were to them. The promises were not to the Philistines. They were not to the other nations. No, they were to these people. Whose are the fathers, as whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came through them, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. What a box they had. Very, very strong box, right? Look at the Israelites, what they had. They had the Word of God specifically preached to them from Mount Sinai. They heard God's voice themselves. And then we follow that down to many generations unto the time of Christ. And the Israelites, the Jews, are still in their box. Why? Because we have heard from Moses is the one who we follow, but who is this man? They don't know him. They didn't know Jesus. But you see, their box was very, very strong. You think your box was strong? You think it's... I remember thinking how sinful it was to drive a car. But I couldn't read that in the Bible. You see? I couldn't find it in the Bible. But the Israelites had the Word of God. This is what they should do. This is how they should live. Can you imagine how thick the walls are in their box? This is what they were. But, so Paul, so you think you're righteous? You think your little Hindu box is the right one? You think your little Mennonite box or Amish box or Muslim box or Catholic box? No. All the rules and regulations that you had were man-made, right? They're man-made. The Jews had the rules and regulations that were given by God. But yet, they had to come outside of that box, in a sense, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to let go of all their things in order to find righteousness. But they were trying to find righteousness that way. Paul, he says, he had other advantages. He said, if any of you think that you have whereof you might trust in the flesh, I've had more advantage than you have. I was circumcised the eighth day. How many of you can say that? According to the law, you know? Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the special tribe, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and the touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, if anyone had it going for him, Paul did, right? And somehow, isn't it amazing how the devil dupes us to thinking we really might be something? Listen to this in Ephesians 3. That at that time, wherefore remember that in being ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And here's five things. That at that time, remember, he said, that at that time you were without Christ. Yeah? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel? Yes. Strangers from the covenant of promise? Yes. Having no hope? Yes. Without God in this world? Yes. That's the condition of all the other boxes. But at least the Hebrew box had that. Right? Some of them anyhow. They still didn't have Christ. But I want us to see the futility. The absolute futility of trying to become righteous by my own little box. Are you with me? Who do you think you are? When Israel had all these things going for them, yet it didn't avail. Now let's go further in Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, and listen, this is amazing, the Gentiles who were outside that box, which followed not after righteousness, they weren't even trying, in a sense, to attain to righteousness. They have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And just the Israelites standing inside their solid, strong box, trying so hard to become righteous by the law, and watching the Gentiles, those uncircumcised Gentiles who have been, in their mind, cast off from God, and seeing them claiming to come to righteousness by faith, totally outside of the box. And there they watch them. And they watch their lives, and they see them proclaiming Christ. They see them worshiping God, and they see them lives being changed, and they're wondering. But they're not even in a box. Righteousness by faith. They haven't even been trying, but they've attained to the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10. And here Paul's heart again is for righteousness. We have gone through the Gospels, you might say. We see that Jesus exemplified faith. He taught faith. And the people who came to Jesus, he told them, be it according to your faith, as thou hast believed. And over again, people's lives were dramatically changed. The blind man saw. The lepers were healed. The dead were raised. And one day the disciples came to Jesus. They couldn't cast out the devil. And Jesus cast them out. But the disciples said, well, why couldn't we do it? He said, you're lacking in faith. You didn't believe you could do it. Hasn't this ever challenged you? Haven't you ever considered these things? Have you ever wished that somehow you could get a hold of this? Let me see your hands. Have you ever wished that way? There's not one doubt in my mind but that God has made it possible for every believer to get a hold of this. Every single one. Whether you're a granddad, a father, a mother, or a newborn Christian, God wants you to get a hold of this. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall you find faith on the earth? Oh, ye of little faith. Just over and over again. When I think of the chapter in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Every single one of those people there that are named, they're named for one thing. What is it? It's faith. It is not prayer. By prayer, Abraham, or by prayer, Noah, or by prayer, Sarah. No. That's not what it says. Am I suggesting you shouldn't pray anymore? No. But I do believe that we need to get this the horse in front of the cart. I do believe that. Because when you begin to walk this pathway, then prayer is automatic. Then prayer is a reality. And answers to prayer is a reality. I mean, Jesus said, if you shall say to this mountain, but you know what I so often hear in prayer meetings? Father, please remove this mountain. God, would you please move this mountain? You ever hear that? And God bless you for praying, but let's look at what God really wants us to say. If you shall say to this mountain, not pray, and this is where faith is joined with our action and the words of our own mouth. If I will say this, it shall come to pass. You might think, where's he going? I'm not sure.
word of faith people, if they just ask for a Cadillac, they believe they'll get it. But I believe we've reacted to some of those things and we're afraid to step out in faith and say, thus saith the Lord. Over and over again in the scriptures, it's there. I tell you, it's there. You know it's there. We're going to get to the root issue here, if I may. At least from what I've learned and seen here, what God has helped me to see. Chapter 10 of Romans. Paul, his heart's desire and prayer to God is Israel might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I believe that you have a zeal of God. You are longing to walk with God. But maybe there's some areas that you haven't learned yet. That's okay. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, this is the Jews, going about to establish their own righteousness, they're busy doing something other than what they should be, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And I wonder how many of you stumble on these verses. Have you ever read over these verses and just kind of, you know, stumbled over them, not knowing what they mean? Anyone else there? Would you like to know what it means? We're going to look at it. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Back to verse 6 again. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. What is he saying? Do you have a cross reference there? Deuteronomy 30 verse 12. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 30 verse 12. Here we have Moses towards the end of his life. This is probably about the end of 40 years in the wilderness. He brings the law once again, rehearses the law to the children of Israel before his death. And so Deuteronomy, deut means twice. So this is the second time. Onomy means law. And this is the second time the law has been given. And so he basically finishes up giving the law here in verse 30. Verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And we see that the issue here is living. And Moses, already having spent about 38 so years with the Israelites in the wilderness, after the law was given, has come to realize, painfully so, that the children of Israel have not attained the law of righteousness. And therefore they die. But the promise here is that in due time, God will do something different. God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of thy seed, your children, to do what? To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. This is the promise of the new covenant, which we today have the blessing of being involved in. We have the new covenant. We have had our hearts circumcised. And that circumcision has caused us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Amen? That's a promise. And the Lord God will put all these curses on the enemies and so forth. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord. Do all His commandments which I command thee this day. Verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day
is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Look at what they say. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Some, I've heard this said, and I've said this before over the pulpit, that young Christians often desire, they've just been born of God, they have the Spirit of God within, the Spirit of God is guiding them and teaching them and showing them things, but they read about Jesus and they just wish that it would be so nice if Jesus would just be here personally. I just wish Jesus would be here to tell me what to do. You ever feel that way? But Moses is saying, don't say that. Don't say, no, it's not far away. It's not up in heaven. And the Israelites, after the 38 years or so, are basically saying, we can't keep this law. We don't know how to do this. We can't do it. And Moses says, and there was a discussion and all these things must have happened. You know how we discuss things that over the dinner table and so forth. And so Moses said, it's not up in heaven. No. That you should say, who should go up to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? And I want you to look at that. It says that we may hear it and do it. The problem was they couldn't do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? The tendency is to think that the law was presented and they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep it. And so the tendency is to think, if only God would come down and visit me personally, I could do it. If only someone would go, you know, because some people travel far and wide to find truth. People travel far and wide to find truth, and people today still travel across the seas. Maybe if I go down to that holy place there, I would find God there. If I would just go to Mecca or Jerusalem or some other place like that, maybe I'll find God there. But what is he saying? No, he's saying, it's not over there across the sea. It's not up in heaven. But where is it? This is the word of Moses. And then Paul takes these words and puts them in Romans 10 there. But the word is very nigh thee unto thee. Where is it? It's in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. In Exodus 13:9, it says, the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. Thou shalt keep this word. If this word, the law of the Lord is in thy mouth. And in Deuteronomy 6, it says, and these words shall be in thine heart. And so as Moses was giving the word of God, he said, it's supposed to be in your heart, and it's supposed to be in your mouth. Well, now he brings it together and he says, but where is the word? Where is the word? But the word is very nigh unto thee. It is in, that is, in thy mouth and in thine heart that thou mayest do it. Now, there are a few Old Testament characters who walked by faith. They did not allow the law of Moses to hold them under the thing which is thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's what the law says. When I grew up, I knew what I should do and what I should not do. The Catholics have lists of things to do, not to do, as well as all the other religions in the world, right? The list of things to do and not to do. And here the Israelites had the law given to do and to not to do. And this is what, this is the spirit of the law is, thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's the spirit of the law. Whereas the spirit of the New Testament, the spirit of grace is, I shall. I shall not do that, but I shall do this. Someone says, like before we travel, I hope you have a good trip. You know what I say back? I shall. Right? Brother, I hope you can walk with God this week. Not thou shalt walk with God, no. I shall walk with God. That's the difference. Isn't there a difference in those two ways? There is a big difference. Because the word of grace, the word of by faith and grace, is that I can do this by the power of God. I shall do it. Whereas the law simply says, brother, thou shalt. And if you don't, you're in trouble. That's the spirit of law. And the law of righteousness is that way. If you claim to be in this box, then you have to live by that box. If a man, what does it say? In verse 5, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you profess to be in this box over here, you have to live by this box. Right? But the law, the righteousness which is by faith, how does it really come? We want to look a little bit deeper at that yet here. We looked at it in Deuteronomy. Verse 6 again in Romans 10. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And he's quoting the Old Testament. And now he's saying, Paul is saying, say not in your heart. What does it mean? It simply means saying in your heart is, he's saying, I don't think this. Don't think this. Okay, so, but yet I remember so well before I was saved and I was grasping for that, you know, trying to find that life which they talked about and that born again thing. It was so elusive. I couldn't get it. And so I would think in my mind or think in my heart, but if only I could see Jesus himself, I could then do it, then I could believe, right? But Paul is saying, don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? If only I would have been there when he rose from the dead, something would have surely happened. I remember before I was saved, this one brother was telling me about how he got saved. And he told me to the spot where he said, this is where I was when I got saved. And I looked at that spot. I wanted to step into that spot too. Because maybe that's where Christ will meet. Maybe Christ is there. I can meet him there. But the question is, how then can I become righteous? Can I find him? Can I go to that spot where you got saved, Brother Aaron? If only Jesus would come, I could see him. Right? What is Paul saying? Say no. Don't think that way. No, it's not that. But what is it? This is the crux of the matter. Listen carefully. But what saith it? Again, he quotes the Old Testament. He says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. How then can I... I can't... Christ is not here and I can't, be there. I'm sorry, I just can't get it. No, what did he say? No. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is... And the Word of God was being preached into my ears. And I was hearing that. But how is the transaction actually made? This is the word of faith which we preach. This is where it comes down to. How then does it happen? Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh. You mean all I need to do is just believe in my heart and then confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus? You mean I don't need to go to Jerusalem? You mean I don't need to go to Gethsemane? You mean I don't even need to go to church? No, that's right. You mean I can do this without responding at an altar call? Yeah, you can do it right now. You can do it right now. It's not... I love tent meetings, but it's not the tent meeting. No, it's not that place. No. What then? If this is exactly where it is, if I choose to believe, you mean I just need, something needs to happen in my heart. If I, whosoever will, I'm going to make a willful choice. I'm going to choose to let go of my box over here, and I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus died for me and that God raised him from the dead. Oh. And then confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And something happens. How does it happen? By faith. By faith. It's that simple. But you might sit here saying, I haven't been convicted. God's not convicting me. Oh. That's an excuse. If you were to stand before God, if you were to die tonight, and then stand before God tomorrow morning, and you look up in God's face, say, but, I wasn't convicted. No. Show me that verse, please. Except the man be convicted, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No. I've been convicted for years. Since I was 5, you know. Since I was 8, whatever it is. No, that excuse is absolutely empty. It will hold no water. If you are a reasoning human being, it's the choice. I choose. And the Word of God has come. You mean I don't have to... No, you don't have to go. What then? I simply choose to believe. And I make a willful choice. I take my heart. You know, you have power over your heart. And I believe. And I choose to believe in this and confess it with my mouth. And then that's when faith rises up with the Word of God coming. And when I confess that, then is when the reality of it happens, when I have turned in my heart and then made the confession. Now, if you don't choose in your heart and make a confession without the choice, it's still empty. It won't work. But every one of us has this beautiful opportunity to simply choose. Okay, I know I'm lost. I know that if I die, I'd go to hell. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my failure. You know what? I'm going to just choose. And I take my heart. And I purpose to let go of that. And I purpose to lay hold of this by faith. And that faith that is now mixing with the Word of God there. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And this is the Word of faith which we preach. And then with confession. For with the heart man believeth. With the heart man makes a choice. With the heart man forsakes and lays hold of. With the heart man believeth unto. What does it say? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the heart I let go of all my other righteousnesses. I let go of my own way. And I purpose to turn to Christ for His in His righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those two come together. Oh my. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. But faith. That's the first steps of true faith. And that faith. Let me say this. You might say, but I need more faith. No. No, faith is already there. It's already there. But where is it? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's there. You've got to put it to action. And this is foundational for salvation. Then this principle is foundational for the Christian life to walk out. You say you have faith? Let me see it by your works. For faith without works is dead. Listen to this quote here. Believing is a mode of thinking, not of feeling. Well, you might say, well, I don't feel towards God. I don't feel convicted. That's totally empty. Believing is a choice. Believing is a choice. Listen to this. When faith comes forth from its silence to announce itself and to perform or to proclaim the glory and the grace of its Lord, its voice is called confession. Not necessarily confession of sin, that should be a part of repentance. But when faith comes forth from its silent place, where is that silent place? Some of you are very vocal. You like to sing. You like to praise God. And so your life may be full of just songs and praising God continually. What are you doing when you're doing that? You are expressing the faith in your heart of who God is. You're speaking it out. Let me ask you, if you are practicing thanksgiving and joyfulness and songs of joy, songs of praise to God, is there any room for discouragement? No, why not? Because the faith is not silent there. When you're singing, you are expressing to God your thankfulness, your gratefulness, and praising God, and letting everybody else know about it. And faith just continues to well up within you. Faith to believe in God. That's when you really believe God. That's when you really walk by faith. Now, contrast that with somebody who is quiet, discouraged, and doesn't talk, doesn't express himself, but continues to, you know, muddle around in discouragement. What's the problem? Faith, listen carefully, when faith comes forth from its silence now, if you are talking, you're all silent. But that's not what it means. I think you hear what I'm saying. That if I simply express my faith by the word of my mouth, this is what's needed. I have the privilege to open this hole in my face and express my faith. Faith without works is dead. And for faith to really work, you need to express it. You need to say. You need to speak. You need to make confession. And faith, if faith is going to work for you, you're going to need to speak it out. I don't know if you're getting it. Are you getting it? This is the beginning steps of faith for the Christian. Yes, his faith is just, it's small. But there's enough of faith there to get saved by. Ah, beautiful. But then, what does God then want for us? God wants us to walk in this principle of faith. To go from faith to faith. Continuing the Christian life. And we use the same principle. Again, listen carefully. God speaks to me by His Word.
You know how we say something just jumps off the page for me, right? Or you're having your devotions, or you're just reading something, and oh, there it is. That's God speaking to you. Take that which God has spoken to you. Begin to express it. Begin to proclaim it. And you will see things come to pass. I'm not able to get across all that I would like to get across, but maybe some of that will come forth the next time. Let me give one more example, and then I'm going to close. I've been on this, specifically on this simple journey of faith in a very specific way in the last 6-8 months. There is such a great blessing to the Christian life when God speaks to you specifically. And I've learned to go to God. Let me say it this way. I've done it a few times and God has richly rewarded me. So why don't I do it more often? You know, it's just... This exercise of faith is very, very important for us. But the Word of God is that which sustains me in time of turmoil. Not only this Word, but God wants to speak to us very specifically, and I want to speak on that the next time. How that God wants to guide us specifically, very specifically. He has given the Holy Spirit to guide us. Do you practice guidance by the Holy Spirit, or do you just reason things in your own mind? I mean, this is where we live. And so it was by God's grace I've been able to... I've really been blessed in the last number of months, 6-8 months. But walking in a new level of faith and grace in God. Thank you, Lord. Greatly delighted. About a month ago, I was tempted with discouragement. Difficult meetings, struggles and wrestles, you know, and so forth. And I was tempted to discouragement. And I was in my bedroom and I was seeking God. I was crying out to God in my heart. And it was as though I stood at the top of a high hill or a mountain, and I looked down into that valley of discouragement. And I had a choice to make. So often self-pity comes in. And I begin to excuse myself. This or that is against me, or this and that, or this and that. You know, they said this to me, or my wife did this, or my husband did that. And we just kind of begin to feel sorry for ourselves. That's so dangerous. But it's almost like I look down into the valley of discouragement. And I realize I don't want to go there. But in order for me to turn around at that point, I had to make a conscious decision. I had to choose to take my heart and turn from that thing and go a different direction. And I was able to do that because I had learned this principle of faith. And I simply turned from that thing and I began to praise God. I began to thank God. I began to be positive. I began to speak positive words. I began to actually speak forth the Word of God. And within minutes, that valley had disappeared. Really, it did. That valley disappeared. And so I say again, this matter of faith, I mean, it is a challenge on every area of our lives. There's so much more to it. So, my encouragement to you is, there's no excuse. If you're not saved this morning, Turn to Romans 10. Let's finish up there. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They've not all obeyed the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? To obey. Well, if you haven't obeyed, you've disobeyed. If you haven't obeyed, you're in rebellion. You're disobedient. You're going your own way. They've not all obeyed the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? I believe it means to repent, believe, confess, get baptized, give your life to Christ. Amen. That's what it means. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Have they not all heard? Oh yeah, they've heard. For the sound went into all the earth. The word to the end of the world. But didn't Israel know? Oh yeah, they knew. Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation I will anger you. God, actually, if you don't hear, if you don't listen, if you don't choose, He'll actually let you go. He'll go find someone else to get saved. He really will. Isaiah was bold, said, I was found of them that sought me not. Those who didn't have a chance, basically, quote Israel, looking at the picture of Israel. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Wow. Ooh. I'd better obey the gospel. But to Israel he saith, and this is the picture of God, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And God stands there and says, all day long I've been standing there holding out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Please come. But they have not obeyed the gospel. That's where God stands. That's what God is doing. I've stretched out my hands. Everything is ready. All you need to do is make a decision. All you need to do is, by faith, believe the gospel. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, and yes, by faith, that these words will settle down into every heart here today and challenge every heart, not just to today, not just unto righteousness, not just to salvation, but to look at this principle as a way of life. And I pray, Father, that You would raise up a testimony of faith in this place, even as You did in the book of Acts, even as You did in the Gospels. You showed us how, Lord Jesus. You taught the disciples, and You're teaching us the word of faith which we preach, the hearing of the word, the faith mixing with the word of God. Oh, Father, I pray that this congregation and those who hear this message will be able to somehow grab a hold, get a vision of what You want them to be and what You want them to do, and to realize that silent faith is dead. Faith that works is dead. But faith must be enjoined. Faith must be reached out to. Faith must be expressed. Faith must become loud and clear. Faith must begin to confess to become reality. Oh God, talk to us, Father. Speak to hearts here this morning. Challenge us with Your word. Challenge us with Your principles, with Your ways, oh God. And teach us how to walk. This is my prayer. And I believe that You will. And You are doing it. This too shall come to pass. Be it according to Your word, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for that clear exposition on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's throughout all the Scripture. It is so simple. And that's why I believe so many miss it. They stumble at that stumbling stone. This is too easy. This is too simple. You mean this is all I have to do? They came and said, what is the work of God that we might work the work of God? Jesus said, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Believing. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And this most famous verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they listened to these sobering words. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Hallelujah. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. As many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I remember sharing with a young man, and he was confused about the boxes. Emmanuel has one box up here, and I believe many people get lost in the boxes, and they wonder which box is the right one. That was this young man's predicament. He seemed very sincere, but he was confused about the boxes. Because Mom went to one church, Dad went to another. And then he said, and that's not even all of it, you know, other relatives, they go somewhere else. How can I find God? But it's so simple. And yet so profound. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. We'd like to take opportunity to open it up this morning. Someone has something to share. A word of testimony. A confession of faith. Hallelujah. Would you like this mic, Robert?
Afraid to share this morning, but I'm choosing, based on the word that we heard, to confess that I've been convicted. Through this week already, through the tent meetings, the messages, I'd like to encourage all of us, if we haven't been able to attend, the messages are available for download, or you can call in. Some anointed preaching at those tent meetings. But this morning, I've just been able to see that discouragement is my number one enemy. That table up there is just a testimony of what I can have. And I feel like I've been a hypocrite coming and sitting in these pews and smiling at my brothers and yet allowing that enemy place in my life. I want to confess this morning with my mouth that it doesn't matter what I feel. I want to choose to believe that God has prepared a table for me, and on that table is victory over my number one enemy and a desire to live by faith in the days ahead. Pray for me.
Thank Amen, you. Brother. Thank you. Another microphone in the back. Go ahead.
I think it was about 27, 28 years ago, that verse in Romans 10, verse 9, that's been read several times, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It was one of the verses that was shared to me during my when people were witnessing to me and showing me that I needed to believe. And like the eunuch, it mixed with faith, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the years, my mind has gone back to this verse and the reality that, and this is for you also, the reality that your very life depends on the fact that you believed in Jesus Christ. It had to mix with faith, the Word of God, and you had to walk it out. If you didn't believe, you wouldn't be saved. And I often think about that in times of my life when I'm brought low in my heart, when circumstances feel like they crush me. I'm saying to myself and to my God, am I not believing that I can get out from under these circumstances? And sometimes they get the best of me. I confess that. I walk in my mind's eye into the future and see gloom instead of brightness. So I'm thrilled. As soon as I heard this message, it just stuck an arrow right in my heart that I need to walk out my faith and believe. God has many promises in the Word of God for us, for each one of you. Many blessings down the road. And it's a choice of turning our hearts. So I just want to confirm and affirm the message. It was a real blessing to me today.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Sister?
I would like to testify to the truth of this message. For a long time, I was seeking salvation a couple years ago. And I was also looking for how can I do this? How does it happen? Maybe if I listen to a message that's very convicting and I can cry and see how terrible my sin is, maybe then I can get saved. But it just didn't seem to happen. But one Sunday morning, I was sitting in church and I did what Brother Emmanuel said. I just took God at His word. I made a choice to believe. I did not cry. I was not at an altar. I was just sitting here in church in these pews. And then later I testified to somebody. And it has changed my life.
Praise God.
And I'm looking forward to the rest of the messages, Brother Emmanuel. I want to learn how to walk by faith all the time.
Amen. Praise God. Yes. Someone else want to share?
For a long time, I've struggled different times wondering, does God really love me? And I know God's Word says He does, so I know it in my head, but the pain of not feeling loved has kept me from actually believing that He loves me. But the last couple months, faith has been rising in my heart that He really does love me. And thank you for saying it this morning that I can choose to believe that He really does love me.
Hallelujah. Amen. We are exercising our faith right now, sister. Hallelujah. It's good. Yes.
My mind had to go this morning to a circumstance of this week where my feeler said that things look really bad. I was sitting in another room and one of my daughters was in the kitchen and there was, oh no! And the spaghetti sauce had tipped over into an open bin of wheat kernels ready to be ground into bread. So to me that just felt like disaster. What am I going to do with this wheat? The whole bucket, 5-gallon bucket of wheat, and there went the spaghetti sauce for supper. And so those kind of things have always upset my feeler a lot, and my feeler was upset. So I felt in my heart the Lord encouraging me that he didn't have to be overcome by the circumstance. But my feeler was. So I had a choice to act by faith that the Lord had good in it or to be overcome by my feelings. So I'm beginning to see that that's the path to victory, is listening to those inner promptings, that the commands, rejoice evermore, are our promises. We can rejoice evermore. So I just thought that might be a blessing to somebody else, that we, the practical outworkings of walking by faith, having begun in the Spirit, we can continue to walk in the Spirit over the things that come up in our daily lives. And the Lord gave ideas on how to overcome and turn that disaster into blessings. I was able to make things out of everything, dry it out and bake it, and just the Lord blessed, and it was victory.
Amen. By faith or by feeling? We walk by faith or by feeling? Or by faith or by sight? Amen. Yes, in the back.
I thank God for this message. God is continuing to teach me about faith, and I was just thinking sometimes I'm walking more in law, like Emmanuel was talking about, than believing God in faith for what He wants to do in my life. I was thinking in the Old Testament about some examples, and I thought of Saul and his failure to obey God, and he went ahead and offered the sacrifice, trusted in his arm of flesh, didn't do what God had commanded. But then I thought back to Samuel before Saul. Samuel also had to fight the Philistines when he was the leader. And, you know, the Philistines weren't scared of the arm of flesh. But when Samuel called on the Lord and trusted in the Lord, you know, Samuel was also surrounded by the Philistines. And what did Samuel do? He offered a burnt offering and he cried unto the Lord. The people were like, call upon the Lord. And another thing they did there is they put away their gods that they had trusted in. And that was their moment of faith. So that was just a word for me, that when the Philistines in my life come up against me, that I just speak out in a word of faith and look to the Lord instead of the arm of flesh. So thank you, man.
Amen. Yes.
I would just like to thank Tim for the opening that he gave us this morning. I haven't been blessed for a long time on a Sunday morning like I have today with both messages. I just thought of one thing that, or a couple things about that, that we need to go to the table that God has prepared for us. I believe He says, come unto me, all you that are weary. So we need to make the move to go to the table that He has prepared. And I believe I have done that recently, and I have been greatly... I've been rejoicing since then. I've been very privileged to be able to do that. And also, one thing I thought about was, for any kind of enemy that we can come up with or that we can name, there's something on the table to counter that. So I believe if we can name our enemies specifically, we can also name the things that God has given us to fight them.
Amen. Thank you, brother. The Lord has fed us today. Hallelujah.
I just appreciate the clarity that was expressed in both of the messages this morning, and especially what you shared, Emmanuel, about the boxes. I think, for like you said, for any of us that have grown up in religious settings, whether that is in Christian circles or other circles, there's almost something within us that can keep us from the simplicity of the gospel. And I've even seen that, like you mentioned, even in our own circles, you could call it church culture, aspects, elements of our church culture that can keep us from seeing the simplicity of it. And just wanted to express my appreciation for you bringing that out. And also just to encourage anyone here today who perhaps is kept from the simplicity of that, either by whether it be peer pressure or fear or other things that can keep us from just seeing the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and coming to a simple faith in Him and then growing in that faith. It's something that is just inexpressibly beautiful and something that I hope everyone here is able to experience. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Maybe to just further expound a little bit on that, isn't it ironic how that religious groups develop their boxes of how people get saved? And I'm not wanting to find fault with any group. I don't say that to do that. But even to look at us, ourselves, have we developed a way that you get saved in the charity circles? You know, are we too heavy on the altar call? And that repentance, you know, there has to, like our sister said, there has to be this great emotional experience. Now, for different people, you know, it is different. It depends maybe where you came from. Maybe you have a great emotional experience, but maybe the other person doesn't as much. But what matters is that we believe. Do we believe the record that God has given? Do we believe? Today, I'm either a believer or an unbeliever. I either believe the record that God has given, or I'm an unbeliever or a doubter. So I so appreciate, Brother Emmanuel, that you had the courage and the freedom, clarity to share. You know, it can happen right out under that tree or in your car. I mean, there's testimonies of all kinds. They don't fit in boxes, do they? Except one box. I saw my need and I believed on Jesus Christ. Yes. So I want to encourage us here today. If you're not saved here today, oh, why not today? Answer the question. Why not today? The hymn writer said, why not tonight? Why not today? Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. We have heard it very beautifully. So shall we give an altar call now? Or shall you get to your feet even now and just say, I believe. God is quickening in my heart. I believe. Hallelujah. I believe the record that God has given. Or like our sister. It happened. I believe it. And now I go tell. Amen. Go tell what great things God has done for thee. Well, I think we'll close here now. Thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for preaching to us. And we have a few announcements to share then. Is there another hand? I'm sorry. Yes, go ahead.
Well, I just want to say amen to so many things this morning. And I just want to thank the Lord for refreshing my heart. There were just both messages and several specific verses that I just wanted to thank Him. And that verse that Tim started with, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Felt like that was the Lord's word to me. Where is my heart? Where is my faith? And am I judging my circumstances by who God is, or am I judging God by my circumstances? And I was looking ahead in our family business. We're entering the busiest part of our year, and I find myself often weary, and I found myself, I think, facing each day with, okay, if I can get through this day, then there's one less day to get through. And that's not a very victorious way to live. But I that came clear to me this morning that was my attitude. And really what I was saying is, can God furnish a table in this, what feels to me like the wilderness of our year, of my personal year, of weariness and of busyness? And my heart says yes as I look at the Word. And I just want to thank Brother Tim for sharing that. And then also, as Emmanuel started out, that verse just again touched me. You know, faith comes by hearing, not by me drumming up confidence and enough confidence to make it through. Or, you know, I've been telling people talk about the heat when they come to our stand. I said, well, you know, you take a day at a time. Well, you can do much more than that, than just take a day at a time. And so I thank the Lord for just renewing my vision, and I'm looking forward to the table He's going to prepare.
Hallelujah.
You know, not that He's going to make it necessarily cool spring-like weather, or that everything's going to get easier, but that He's going to prepare a table for me.
Amen. Hallelujah. God is able. Oh, I love that. I just love that one little phrase. You look that up in the Bible, you'll find it over and over. He is able. Oh, thank you. Well, Brother Emmanuel, I look forward to the next part. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.